All right, as you turn into Psalm 23, we've been going through this psalm. This is our fifth week in Psalm 23. Next week will be our last week. And what we're doing is we're talking about all the blessings that come with being owned by the Son of God. As we talked about, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is one of ownership. And when you're owned by the good shepherd, he's got some blessings for you. When you're owned by the shepherd and you're bought and born into the flock of God, the first thing he does is he leads us. He leads us into rest. He leads us into righteousness. He restores us. That means he brings us back when we wander. He picks us up when we falter. It means he guards me. But even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because my shepherd is with me. And today we're going to talk about the fourth blessing that comes with belonging to the flock of God. And that is he sustains me. What that basically means is he gives me what I need to keep going. Years ago, I was going to school right outside of Chicago in Hammond, Indiana. Hammond, Indiana is, it's like a suburb of Chicago. And so I decided I was going to fly home for the holidays. And so I flew home and I flew back. I had somebody drop me off at the airport. Who wants to pay, you know, I was a broke college student. I couldn't afford to put my truck and park it at the garage. And so I had a plan. I was going to fly back get back about mid-Sunday morning at Midway Airport in Chicago. And here was my plan. The airport, Midway Airport, is on Cicero Avenue. What else is on Cicero Avenue is the Illinois Bus Company. And we went to a big church, and they had a really big bus ministry. And they had to rent a lot of the school buses from the Illinois Bus Company to run on Sunday morning. And so my plan was I would walk to the bus company, and then I'd get there sometime in the afternoon. And when another college student came to drop their bus off at the company, I would catch a ride and go back to the college with them. That was the plan. Well, I get there, and one of the things that, 20-year-old me forgot to take into consideration was just because they're on the same road doesn't mean that they're next door to each other. And so what I found out when I landed is the Illinois Bus Company was actually 80 blocks from the airport. That's well over 10 miles. And on top of that, I had brought home every stitch of clothes that I own in a big duffel bag so my mom could wash and dry and fold them, because I'm a college student. And so I had a duffel bag that weighed about 40, 50 pounds with one shoulder strap. And so I had to walk 80 blocks that day carrying that 50-pound duffel bag, and it was one of the worst days of my life. It was a long, long time. I finally did get to the bus company sometime after midnight. Now, thankfully, the church did run some night buses, and there were some college students who got back late dropping their bus off, and I was able to get back to the college that morning. But, man, one thing I was thinking was like, how in the world? I couldn't do that today. How did I do that back then? And, I thought about these marathon runners. Some of these marathons are 26 miles long. Where do they find the energy? How do these people just keep on going and don't stop? Well, we can ask ourselves the same question. How do we keep going? How do you keep going in your spiritual life when you're tired? How do you keep going in your spiritual life when you're drained and you feel cheated and jaded and you just feel like you're spent? What sustains us? Well, David, in this psalm, tells us what sustains him. And it's the Lord. It's the good shepherd. Let's read the verse again. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, so many times in the Bible will take a physical thing to teach us a spiritual thing, a physical thing to teach us a spiritual truth. Jesus did this all in his ministry. He would take physical things that the people knew about, like vineyards and wine skins, and he would use that physical thing to teach a spiritual truth. And this is what David is doing in this psalm. He uses three items. He uses the table, the oil, and the cup to communicate a spiritual truth. So that's what I want to talk about. I just want to start out this morning by talking about the first one. The first one is the table. And, you know, the table, God sustains us by giving us strength. You know, if you're going to accomplish anything in life, you've got to have the strength to do it. You're not going to accomplish anything if you don't have the energy and the strength to do it. David says here, you prepare a table before me. Think about what that's a picture of. That's not a picture of you going through the drive-thru Wendy's and eating chicken nuggies going down the road. That's not a picture of you on the job site popping open a can of Wiener sausages. Or better yet, you get some of those sardines and that mustard sauce. That's good eating right there. You put that on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. But that's not what I'm talking about. What this is a picture of is this is a picture of Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, you got the turkey there, and the turkey, it's Cajun injected, and it's fried, and you've got the sweet potato casserole, and you got the mac and cheese, it's baked in the oven, and you got the banana pudding, and Miss Lita's dropped off some rolls, and you've got Miss Lavelle's got you some sugar cookies there, and then you've got the star of the show. You can't have Thanksgiving without it. It's the deviled eggs. Praise God. I seen a restaurant the other day. It was a drive-through deviled egg restaurant. They had all different flavors of deviled eggs. I've already put in a letter to get them to put one in Flowood so I can come eat at it. But I love me some deviled eggs. That's the star of the show. Listen, we've all got people in our families that know how to prepare a table. You're thinking of somebody right now in your family, man, my mom or my aunt or my grandma, man, they could put on a spread. You've got somebody in your family that knows how to prepare a table. David said, God prepares a table before me. I remember when me and Emily had bought our first house in Magnolia, Mississippi, and I was working full time at the oil change. At the time, she was a stay-at-home mom. And I remember coming in from work, just having a stressful day. Just, I'm hot, I'm tired, I'm sweaty, I'm soaked in oil from head to toe. I've got busted knuckles. I've had to deal with customers cussing me out. I've had to deal with employees showing up late, calling in, dragging up, and leaving filters loose and cross-threading plugs. And I've had a day full of that. And then I walk in the front door, and there in the kitchen, Emily's cooking my supper. And she's just about finished. And I ask for help. You need anything? You need to do anything? No, just you're fine. Just go shower. And so I go and I shower, and I put some comfy clothes on, and I come back in the dinner table, and I sit down at the table, and Emily's got supper ready, and there's Emily, and there are the boys, and there's Colin and Caleb, and they're small, and Caleb loved to sing when he was a toddler. He loved to sing, so he's over there singing Let It Go, Let It Go. You know, that's the song that was popular back then. And so he's singing that, and he's singing Victory in Jesus and other things like that. And man, just sitting there at that table and speaking with my family and eating my dinner, all of my day started to melt away. And I could feel the strength coming back inside of my body. I could feel my strength coming back because that meal was prepared for me. It was reigniting the energy within me. It was giving me vigor. It was giving me strength. And I asked this question. Who does that for you spiritually? Who does that for you spiritually? David said it's the Lord that does it for him. It's the Lord that gives him strength because the Lord prepares a table before him. Listen to the tense that that's in. He doesn't say he prepared a table. It's present tense. David's not saying he did it once a long time ago. David's not saying he does it every once in a while. David says he constantly prepares a table before me. We all know what it's like to hit that afternoon lull and, you start running low on energy and you grab a pack of nabs and you pick up a little bit because you got something in your stomach. Well, that's what he means here. The Lord gives us strength by feeding us. That's how he sustains us. He feeds us. What's interesting here is the location that he chooses. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He doesn't wait for our enemies to go away. He feeds us right there in his presence. And there's two reasons for that. The first reason is so that the enemies, our enemies, can see the presence of God in our lives. So it's a witness to them. But also it's a testimony to us because he's showing us that he will feed us no matter what circumstances we are in. Think about David's life. Think about everything David had to go through in his life. David's life was a whirlwind. It was a hurricane. I mean, David started out, his brothers actually despised David. They threw David out on the sheep and brought everybody else in to meet the prophet. And they left David out in the field. And when David brought the food to the brothers, they mocked him and looked down on him. And even later on, David became hunted by Saul. And Saul sought after his life. And even after David did become king, he inherited a divided nation. And here we are, David is his family later. He sins and later his family is torn apart by abuse and violence and death. Even in the end, he had to fight and run for his own life because his own son rebelled against him. And you want to look at David and ask him, David, all that going on, how did you make it? How did you keep going? What's his answer? The Lord sustained me. He fed me. He prepared a table for me. And I ask you this question this morning. How do you keep going? With all the pressures that you're under a tremendous amount of pressure. You're carrying a heavy load today, a load that nobody else in this church understands what you're going through. Nobody does. How do you keep going? God prepared a table for David, renewed David's strength in the presence of his enemies. And what God did for David, God can do for you. God gives strength to his people. He will sustain you when enemies surround you because he sets a table for you in their presence. Secondly, let's talk about the oil. God sustains you by giving you purpose. That's what the oil is. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." In the Old Testament, oil was used to commission people for certain assignments. In the Old Testament, you had prophets and priests and kings that got anointed. And each one that was anointed was given a specific job and a particular assignment. And if the table speaks of new truth, then the oil speaks of new purpose. You know, in the Bible, there's a beautiful description of how Aaron was anointed for the position of high priest, and it's in Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." Now, in the modern church today, when it's time to anoint with oil, and we do that, we do believe in that. If you ever want to be anointed with oil to help with sickness or whatnot, you just have but ask, because it's in the New Testament for us to do this. But how we would do it is we would take that oil and take the cap off, and I'd put my hand on it and I'd turn it upside down, get a little oil on my hand, and I'd have a little circle of oil on my hand, and then I'd go over and I'd place my hand on that person and pray for them. And that's how we anoint people with oil. But that's not the picture that the Bible's painting here. The picture that the Bible's painting here is that Aaron's sitting there and they take the top off of that oil and they pouring that stuff on his head. It's running down his hair and getting into his beard and dripping off his beard and soaking into his robes. And that's the picture that the Bible is painting. You know, David was anointed with oil. Maybe he's got that picture in his head. Maybe he's got the picture of him in Hebron. When Samuel took the horn of oil and poured it over David's head. And from that day forward, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit came upon David and was with him from that day forward. That's what the oil speaks of. The oil speaks of God giving purpose to our lives. He's giving us a calling. He's given us an assignment. The other day, Greg was in my office and he looked at a plaque on my wall. And it's an article I wrote for a lube magazine for a year. And my company, they framed the first article that I wrote as a gift to me. And we got to talking about my time in the oil change shop. And one thing led to another. I told them the story of how the company actually wanted me to be their president. I was running my store in Macomb, but the owner called me up one day and said, Brett, I want you to come to West Monroe and I want you to run the whole thing. I wouldn't work in a shop anymore. I'd work in an office, and I would run all 8 stores from West Monroe, Louisiana. So I was thinking about that, and then a day later, I get a call that this church calls me and wants me to come be their pastor. So I had a decision to make. Am I going to be president? Am I going to be pastor? Well, I don't know if you know this, but I chose pastor. And we was talking about that story. You know what he told me? He said, brother, you may have been successful by the world standards, but you'd have never been successful at that job because it's not what God called you to do. And I think that is true for everybody. You're only going to be successful doing what God has called you to do. In the Old Testament, not everybody was anointed, only prophets and priests and kings, and there were only a handful of those compared to everybody in the Old Testament. But today in our New Testament church, every single believer is anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that sustained David was his purpose. It was his calling in his life. And we have to have that same attitude in us. We have to say to ourselves, God, you've given me this work to do. I have been called. I have been anointed. Listen, if you lose sight of why you're here, if you lose sight of what you're doing, if you lose sight of what God has called you to do, it is the fastest way for you to feel tired, cheated, drained, spent. But there's good news. The good news is God has called you to do something. He's got to work for you. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let me tell you something. You find out what your calling is and you pursue that thing, and I guarantee you God will sustain you. Listen, not knowing your purpose will drain you because you just end up going through the motions. You're busy, but you feel empty. You're active, but you're not productive. You're moving, but you're not advancing. It feels like your wheels are spinning in the mud. It feels like you're running on a treadmill and you can't get off of it. You're putting all this effort into it and getting nothing back. Listen, running without a finish line will wear you out quicker than anything else in this life. But when you know your purpose, when it fuels you, you keep your eye on that finish line and it gives you second wind. Number 3, the cup. God sustained by giving joy. My cup overflows. There's a very depressing version of Christianity out there, and it goes like this. Oh, you're surrounded by enemies. You're going to have trouble in this life. It's going to be so bad, but keep heart because one day you'll see heaven. It's very depressing. It's like you got to endure. You got to stick it out. You got to put up with it. But then in the end, you will have blessing. When this life is finally over and this world is finally over, finally one day you'll get to heaven. It's basically, you know what, life sucks and then there's heaven. That's basically what it is. And let me tell you, it's like that old hymn. Always, it's like, you know the hymn, it's like, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. No, it won't be worth it all one day. Bless God, it's worth it today. You can have joy today. You can have happiness today. You can have peace today. You can enjoy your salvation today. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Bless God, you can have joy today. And if y'all don't get excited, I'm going to throw this pulpit at you. I'm telling you to have joy. Not, I ain't going to have no joy today. Listen to me. You can enjoy yourself today. Don't give in to that depressing version of Christianity. David didn't. David didn't have that depressing attitude. Here's a man who has all these things in his life, but yet he says his cup overflows. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. He's in this deep, dark, depressing valley. His enemies are surrounding him. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him. They're breathing down his neck. And there in the middle of all that, he says, "My cup overflows." That can be true for us. That can be true for us. You know, Jesus did say you will have trouble in this world. But he also said, "These things I say unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." During the Great Depression in the 1930s, banks failed, society collapsed, the financial structure of our country fell in. And things begin to form. Families that had something, they didn't have anything. And so these things begin to form all over the country, and they were called bread lines. A bowl of soup for one person a day. A loaf of bread per family. Why were they doing that? They were rationing the food. They didn't have much, so they rationed it. So every person got a little. In World War II, during World War II, in England and in America, you had these books. They were ration books. If you went to the store without your ration book, you didn't get any groceries. Because they had to look in that ration book and see what you had bought. Because you only had permission to buy a certain amount. Because it was rationed. We've all had to ration in our lives before. We've all been in that place where things got a little tight. Well, let me tell you something. The blessings of God in Jesus are never rationed. They never are. From the fullness of His grace, we receive one blessing on top of another blessing, on top of another blessing, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. When Isaiah describes forgiveness, it's not good enough just to call it forgiveness. He calls it abundant forgiveness. When the psalmist in Psalm 130, when he says, "My God gives redemption," he doesn't just call it redemption. He calls it plenteous redemption. When Jesus says He gives us life, He didn't just give us life. He gives us life more abundantly. It's like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son got home, the father wasn't waiting on the porch with his arm crossed, saying, "Here you are again. Hope you don't mess up this time." Like some reluctant grace. No, he jumped off the porch and he ran down to his son and he grabbed his son in his arms and he kissed his son and he put a robe on his back and he put a ring on his finger. He didn't say, "Well, I know you're hungry. We might have something in the kitchen. Maybe there's a cold hot dog in the fridge." No, he said, "Go and kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead, he's alive. He was blind, and now he sees. We must celebrate." That's what David experienced. Abundant pardon. Plenteous redemption. Abundant life. My cup overflows. The table, the oil, and the cup. The table reminds us that God sustains us by giving us strength. The oil reminds us that God sustains us by giving us purpose. And the cup reminds us that God sustains us by giving us joy. So, how do you get this strength, purpose, and joy? Where do you find it? David says these things were his. How can these things become yours? Well, the answer is found in Ephesians 1:3. Because we have every spiritual, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That was true for David thousands of years ago, and it's true for us today. We find all these blessings in Jesus Christ. Did you know that the whole Bible points to Jesus? Did you know that just as we have Psalm 23, Jesus had Psalm 23 as well? So it begs the question, what did Psalm 23 mean for Jesus? I want to talk about that. What did the table, the anointing, and the cup mean for Jesus? Well, let's talk what the table meant for Jesus. David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What did the table mean for Jesus? On the night Jesus was betrayed, he sat down at a table with his 12 disciples to partake in the Passover. Sitting at that table was his enemy, Judas. He's sitting at a table in the presence of his enemies. He took bread just like he did at the feeding of the 5,000 and he broke it. He passed it out. But this time he said, "This is my body. Eat." After that, he took the cup of wine and he sipped from it and he passed it for all to sip. And he said, "This wine is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Jesus does more than prepare a meal for us. Jesus is the meal. Jesus gives you strength by giving of himself. He said, "I am the bread of life." You see, at the heart of the Christian life, is that Jesus gives himself to you. He is your strength. How do you feed on Jesus? Well, you believe on him, you trust in him, then you draw strength from him. What the anointing mean for Jesus? David said, "You anoint my head with oil." We talked about that story about how the oil was poured on Aaron's head and it ran down his beard and into his robes. Did you know something like that happened to Jesus? Jesus was in the house of a man named Simon. There at this house was a woman named Mary. She was sister of Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. And she was so thankful that Jesus did that, that the Bible tells us that she took a very expensive container of oil and broke the top off of it and poured it on Jesus' head and anointed his head with oil. And the disciples were mad at it, especially Judas. He said, "This could have been taken and sold and given to the poor." But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. For what she does for my burial." See, David was anointed as king, but Jesus was anointed for burial. The Father looked at Jesus and said, "The work that I have called you to do, your mission is to be crucified and die and buried." Your mission, Jesus, to lay down your life for the sheep. And Jesus was anointed for death and burial so me and you could be appointed to eternal life. He died so that we can live. And he anoints his own with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit so we can be equipped and prepared to do the work that God has called us to do. And then finally, what did the cup mean for Jesus? You know when Jesus first experienced the cup? He experienced the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What is the cup? The book of Revelation tells us what the cup is. The cup is reserved for the unrepentant. It is the God's wrath is poured out on the unrepentant on the last day. And you know what the book of Revelation tells us when it describes the cup? You know what it calls it? The book of Revelation calls it the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. That's what made Jesus shrink back. in the garden was that cup. What's the reality of drinking that cup? Why did the holy, pure Son of God have to drink the wine of the wrath of God poured full strength into the cup of His anger? I'll tell you why He did it. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins on the tree. And when he took our sins, he took the wrath that was meant for me and you. He drank that cup of wrath so that me and you could drink the cup of blessing. When the boys were little, they would come up with their sippy cups. Milk, Daddy, give me milk. Back in the day, times was a little tight. And so, when we had that good wick milk, we all know what that is. Sometime when that ran out, we'd have the milk in the fridge and, you come to the milk and you look at it and it's maybe a day or two past expiration date. Now, if it's a week past expiration date, you throw it out, no question. But a day or two, we got a test. You know the test. What's the first test? Sniff test. We all know about the sniff test. Take it out and you sniff the milk. Pass the sniff test. If it passes the sniff test, you got to do test number two, the sip test. And what you do is you get a glass, you pour a little bit in because you never drink out of the carton. And you take a little sip of the milk. And if it passed those two tests, well, then it can go into the sippy cup. Let me tell you something. When Jesus drank the wine of the wrath of God, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, he didn't sniff it. He didn't sip it. He turned it up. He drank it down to the last drop. And he drank it until the cup was empty. And then he took that cup and refilled it with love, peace, mercy, blessing, goodness, and eternal life. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. And he offers that cup to you. That's what Jesus did for us. Maybe there's somebody in here today that's not a believer yet. I want to tell you that all these blessings can be yours. You can belong to the shepherd. You can be in the flock of God. And how do you do that? Two words, and they're the words of Jesus. Hear and follow. For Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You can go home today and you can say, "Well, that preacher up there, he's talking about oil and tables and chairs and all kind of stuff." Or you could go home and say, "You know what? I heard something today. Something was talking to me. Lord was talking to me." You know what that is? That's the voice of the shepherd calling you. You know, when no one comes to the Father, to the Son, unless the Father calls him. So if you're in here today and you say, "God is drawing me," you're hearing the shepherd's voice. He's calling to you. It's time to give up being self-owned. It's time to give up being self-directed. It's time to submit yourself to the shepherd. He will restore you. He will guard you. He will sustain you. He will give you new strength, new purpose, and new joy. I'm inviting you today to follow the good shepherd. Give yourself to him. Believe him. Trust him. Obey him. Follow him. And then you will be able to say with David, "I am in the flock of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows." There's a story about a wealthy man who died. He didn't have any kids. He had one child who died years ago. But this wealthy man was an avid art collector. He had a very expensive art collection. So at the estate sale, there were art collectors that came from all over the world. The first thing up for bid was a portrait of the wealthy man's son. Nobody wanted it. Nobody bid on it. But in the crowd, there was a servant who worked for the wealthy man. And the servant was the only one there that loved the son, because he remembered the son. And he bought the portrait for just a few dollars. After the servant bought the portrait, the gavel came down, sold, the auction's over. Everybody looked in amazement. What are you talking about? And the auctioneer said, the will stated, whoever took the son gets it all. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Whoever takes the son gets it all. Jesus drank the wine of the wrath of God, poured full strength into the cup of God's anger to give us a cup overflowing with blessing. And the question isn't whether or not you know about the shepherd, isn't whether or not you admire the shepherd from afar. It's, will you take him for yourself? Because if you take the son, you get it all. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Going to have an invitation. I've got someone in here. You've got a burden. You're carrying something right now. You're carrying a burden. You're weighed down in your life. You're walking through that valley of death, brother. You're walking through that deep, dark, depressing valley. Your enemies are circling you like vultures, just waiting for you to fail. How are you going to have the strength to face them? Well, you turn to the shepherd. You turn to Jesus. He will give you the strength you need to face those enemies. He's not going to take the enemies away. You're still going to have to walk through the valley. But he's going to give you the strength, the purpose, and the joy to do it. Maybe there's someone in here today, you're hearing the shepherd's call. You have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never made him Lord of your life. Maybe you hear the Father calling you to him today. Accept the Son. Give in today. Stop trying to live life your own way. Stop trying to work your way and find your own way to heaven. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. The only good work that matters is the work of Jesus on the cross. And if you accept the Son, you get everything else. He drank that wrath that day so you wouldn't have to. Instead of drinking that wrath, you can drink from the cup of blessing. If there is someone in here today, you don't know that heaven is your home, you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you can come to this altar and we'll show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. We're going to have an invitation in just a second. During that invitation, I want you to do business with God. Every person in here, do business with God today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Psalm 23. Lord, thank you that even in that valley, you feed us, you prepare a table for us, no matter what circumstance we're in, Lord. You're there, giving us strength, giving us purpose, giving us joy. Help your children not to faint. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, help us. Hold us up, Lord. Give us strength. Give us boldness. Give us courage to face the enemy. Lord, I pray for someone in here or maybe under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, may they get that settled today. May they not leave the property today without knowing for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that they're a child of God and they're on their way to heaven. Be with our invitation. Be with the people today. In Jesus' name I pray.